This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
I want to introduce you to another couple of friends of Krista and I, and that we are just so blessed. God's brought some amazing folks into our life as we've been in ministry now our entire married lives. And among them are Michael and Terry Sullivan, and they're with us here today. And just a little background, Michael grew up near Detroit, became a follower of Jesus in the early 70s, and met his bride and got married in 77, and immediately began the work that has continued to today of pouring into churches, planting churches, pastoring churches, writing, speaking, encouraging the body of Christ, not only in this country, but now expanded to 20 different nations of the world. Michael and Terry are used in an amazing way by the Lord. Mike's an incredible writer. I glean so much from his blog and the stuff he's putting out. And anytime we get a chance to have Michael with us, I always jump on it. And I told the first service that, you know, Michael had an impact in my life when I left broadcasting and began to work with churches directly. This one of two times in my life where God used a man to point me out of a crowd and speak destiny to me. And of course, it affirmed what I had been feeling, but that word reverberates in me until today. And Terry, I didn't mention this, but you had a word for our church the last time you were here. And we were still on Riverside, and you said, "I just see you guys really just like that Pony Express. Just, you know, you're moving out even beyond the city, and you're sending messengers, and you're a part of the history of this town." And I'm like, "Terry, you have no idea what we're about to do," because she didn't know that we were coming to this building. And now, right outside this building, this is the street that those wagons lined up on, and the Pony Express hitched the ferry over to do its thing. So it's just really cool how God uses key individuals, and I would say friendships and relationships in your life. And of course, Michael and Terry, they've got five children. I'm confused because of seven grandkids, right? And yeah, of course, and I'm super jealous of that, right? But here's the thing. I know that their kids are carrying the same mantle. I saw your son playing guitar for Mandisa on Good Morning America, right? It's that kind of influence that this family, not just Michael and Terry, but who they are as a family, as individuals who love the Lord and are seeing that radiate beyond even their own, you know, circle of relationships, and now affecting the entire world. Radius is the ministry that they founded to help the churches. Terry involved as a coach through a Mosaic Life Care, impacting not only the church but corporate world as well. So we are totally blessed and honored. Would you stay in church with me and honor the man of God and welcome Michael Sullivan to the platform today.
We love Tim and Krista too. Feelings are mutual. Not just in Omaha, but mutual in St. Joe. I'm showing my age there. It's an old TV program. Wild Kingdom. Which you guys are, Wild Kingdom. Hey, I have a scripture laid on my heart as we were worshiping during the first service for you, and it's Psalm 68:6, and it's this passage: God sets the lonely people in families. He leads prisoners out of prison into productive lives. And but a rebellious people, they live in an unproductive land or in a kind of a wasteland. So what I felt as I prayed about that passage was that the Lord has raised up a family. He's raising up a spiritual family here through this local church, this expression of the body of Christ. And if you are just a church attender, I want to encourage you not just to be a church attender. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is a family that we can get integrated into, where we find those kind of meaningful relationships that last forever. You know, they last forever. And God wants to integrate lonely people. And your leaders, your spiritual dad and mom here, they've become that. They've grown up into a spiritual dad and mom. The word that I gave Tim many years ago was about, it's kind of a strange word, it's about Phoebe, if I remember correctly. And Phoebe was a deaconess in the body of Christ, and she had a powerful ministry, but she went to all the different churches. And Tim was doing that in those days, and it confirmed what he was called to do in those days. But now the Lord is showing me that he's raised you up to be spiritual dad and mom and given you your own home, your own family, and you still have that same heart for all the churches, but he's also giving you an expression to have and to build, and it's your tribe, it's a people where your culture, the culture that you have in your heart of the kingdom, can be expressed. And that's a beautiful thing. And so I just want to encourage you, don't just be a church attender. Get deeply involved in the body of Christ. And you won't regret that. So let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. Jesus, I thank you that you are here with us. The Bible says we're two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst. And Lord, you're here right now. And I pray that you will make us aware of how close by you are. Jesus, I pray that you would manifest your presence even as we speak and as we're basking in the afterglow of that music. Lord, that we would be aware that you're right here with us. And that you are here to speak to our hearts. You're here to renew our minds. You're here to heal our bodies. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to us again as the God who is our healer. In Jesus' name, amen. So I believe in the manifest presence of God. And I want to encourage you to believe in the manifest presence of God. The Bible teaches that God is omnipresent. It's a very important truth. That means that God is everywhere. He's always everywhere. And there are many passages that refer to this. Psalm 139 is a great passage about the omnipresence of God. But God also manifests his presence, and it's kind of an odd thing. But we need to resolve the oddness of it and the paradox of it. So the question is, how can a God who is everywhere show up somewhere? And the reason is because he can. He chooses to. He's got that kind of power. The God who is everywhere can show up in special ways, at special times, in special places, in special moments. And he loves to do that all through the Bible. It teaches that God manifests his presence. The God who is omnipresent, present, manifests his presence and makes us aware of how close by he is. And it's important in our spiritual journey as individuals and as a congregation that we acknowledge the manifest presence of God, that we believe in it. If you believe in it, then you'll become more sensitive to it. You'll learn how to welcome it. You'll learn how to flow with it. The manifest presence of God, when it comes, that's when the miraculous dimension of our faith is easy to access, okay? And so we want to be a people who believe in not only the omnipresence of God, but the manifest presence of God. And when people say to you, how can God, who's everywhere, you know, how can he manifest his presence? And you just, the right answer is, well, you just had to be there. You just had to be there when God showed up, okay? When God breaks in and shows up, then he does things that only he can do. And that's the kind of faith that we have. We have a faith where we trust God to do things that only God can do, right? And God has done that for us through the years, again and again and again. I mean, I can't count the times when the Lord has shown up in our lives and done things that only he can do. And we're so grateful for that. We want to spread the news of that. And we want to encourage people and teach people, train people how to welcome the manifest presence of God. And so I believe that God wants to manifest his presence here. In this gathering today, right here and right now. You know, why not? It's not always then and there. What about here and now? Here and why not? Why not here and now? Why not the Spirit of God come today and do things that only he can do? I believe that he'll do that. I believe he'll do some of that today. The passage that I want us to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and we've got it for you here to put up on the screen. So there it is. Why don't we read it together? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Okay? So this is a great passage. And what it shows, first of all, is that healing is a very broad concept in Scripture. In fact, salvation and healing have the same root word. Okay? Salvation and healing go together. Salvation is a big word in Scripture. Healing is a big word in Scripture. It covers a lot of territory. It covers a lot of bases. And that's what my message is today, is to give us a broad view of healing and the fact that God is our healer. And he is a healer by nature, right? When you think about it, when you think about all that the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation, and he takes into consideration the fall of humanity into sin and into darkness, you can summarize God's mission by saying he's a healer. He wants to heal creation. He wants to show his power to heal us and bring us back to him and bless us with good things. God is a good God. And because he's a good God, guess what? He does good things. He's always doing good things. Despite the things that are negative that happen in the world or that happen in our lives, despite the setbacks, the trials, even the trials can be turned for good. Despite our failures, God is still good. Right? Let's tell him that he's good. Just say, God, you are good with me. Ready? God, you are good. Let's say it again. God, you are good. Now, God, you're really good. God, you are really good. You really are. There is someone good in this universe, and he never changes. He never deviates from that goodness. He gets a lot of accusation because of the imperfections of our world. He gets a lot of accusations about whether he's good or not. But it's so important that we take our stand as followers of Jesus and people that understand the Scriptures, and we just plant our feet and we just say, God is good. I don't care what's going on in the world in that sense. It doesn't change the fact that God is good. God is good. God is good. So important, because you know what? If you don't think somebody's good, you can't trust them. And the Bible teaches how important it is for us to trust God. We have to grow that muscle of trusting God. And you won't trust him, and I won't trust him on deep levels unless we understand and believe and confess how good he is. He really is good. In fact, he's better than we think he is. He really is. So this passage that not only does it imply the breadth of healing and the fact that God is a healer by nature, but it also shows that forgiveness is a part of healing. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And so forgiveness and reconciliation with God is a very important part of healing. Okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about your salvation as a healing, but it's a healed relationship with God. You are reconciled to God. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We have been reconciled to him. You have a friendship with God. You have a family relationship with God. He's not just your creator anymore. He's your daddy. And he loves you like you love your kids. And kids aren't perfect, and we all know that. And none of us are perfect yet. But God still loves us with that family love, that daddy love. And he doesn't chide us when we fail. He encourages us. He trains us. He disciplines us. But it's all out of love. He has accepted us. He's for you, not against you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? Paul says. And you might say, oh, well, the devil. He says, oh, yeah, well, the devil. But who's he? He's a defeated foe. Christ came and mitigated the problem of sin and of the rebellion and even of the satanic power and authority. Jesus Christ is already enthroned as the King of all the kings of the earth, the Lord of all the lords. He's already, we're not waiting for Jesus to become Lord. He already is Lord. And he is the rightful owner of creation. And he has an agenda to renew and heal creation. And Satan knows that he's been defeated, but he likes to pretend he hasn't been. And so he tries to puff himself up and intimidate us. But I'll tell you what, we have authority in Christ to remind him that he's been defeated. And he's squatting on territory that belongs to the Lord. And the reason the Lord didn't just wipe him out is because he wants us to participate in that kingdom. He wants us to enforce the victory that's already been won. He wants us to confess and declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. The kingdom of God comes. The Holy Spirit comes and he displaces the squatter. And he wants to use us as the sons and daughters to go forth and apply that victory that he has already won. That's how that paradox is solved. You know, is the world under the dominion of Satan, or is the world under the dominion of God? And it's kind of paradoxical because there's ways in which Satan still is very active, right? Someone wrote a book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. I like to morph that and say, Satan is alive but not well on planet Earth. He's alive, but he's not well. He's been dealt a mortal head wound, and he's raging. He's a wounded beast. He's still doing evil things. But we have authority in Christ to bring the kingdom of God with us wherever we go, just like the children of Israel in the Promised Land. Wherever your feet tread, I've given it to you. And we should tap that kind of confidence and power and grace and the love. I love what you guys are doing at Burning Man. That's awesome. And, you know, that's the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So that's our mantra, on earth as it is in heaven. It's a heaven-to-earth theology that the New Testament teaches. More than an earth to heaven. Too much of Christianity has gotten caught up with earth to heaven. It's so much about heaven to earth. Heaven to earth. Even in Revelation 22, when it all wraps up, guess what? The new Jerusalem comes down and interlocks with the new earth. New heavens and new earth, not just new heavens. It's not about disembodied spirits. That's not our future. It's about a very substantial new heavens and new earth. That's another message. So the point is that God wants us to have a broad definition of healing and to know that he is a healer by nature. God loves to heal his creation. He loves to heal every aspect of his creation. And I believe that God is inviting us to agree with him up front before we see the healing. And this is something that I think really important in terms of us entering into our role in the kingdom of God, is that we see the need for healing everywhere, right? The need for healing is great. But God wants us to agree that by his stripes, you have been healed. It's actually put in the past tense because the work has been finished already for that healing to come forth and show itself. But the Lord wants a whole vast body of his sons and daughters to say, we agree with you, Lord. You are the healer. You've purchased the healing. You've won the victory. And we declare it, even before we see it with our eyes, that we have been healed. The work has been done for the healing to take place. And now it just needs to work itself out in our experience, in time and space. And I think that attitude is one that he is pleased with. When we say to him, Lord, we have a bias. Our bias is that you're going to heal. Our expectation is you're going to heal. Our expectation is you're going to redeem, you're going to restore, you're going to reconcile, you're going to do these things, Lord. And we don't know exactly how it's all going to happen and when exactly it's going to happen or how it's going to show itself, but we just have this bias that God is a healer and he wants to heal. And so that's a bias, I think, that pleases his heart. When he sees that in us, where we're leaning toward, we want you to heal, Lord, I think he goes, good, because I do. And he doesn't rebuke us for believing that he's a healer and trusting him for healing. He wants us to get on board with the healing process and grow in it. And then we're going to see more of it happen if we will do that. And you can always bring up the exceptions to the rule. But there's a famous saying in life, and it's the exception sometimes proves the rule. Right? It doesn't negate the rule, it proves the rule. So yeah, there's times when it doesn't happen exactly the way that we want or thought or prayed, but don't let that deter you from your bias, from your very biblical assumption that God wants to heal. He wants to heal. He loves to heal. He's a healer by nature. So he heals our relationship with him. Right? He heals our relationship with him first and foremost. That's the most basic healing. The sins are mitigated, they're forgiven, they're forgotten, and you're alive to God. You're alive not just to righteousness, you're alive to God. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. So did you know today that you're both dead and alive? That's a very biblical concept. You're dead, but you're alive. You're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. And we have to grow to the point where we overcome the idea that we just have to manage our sins. That's a boring kind of Christianity. It's a weak kind of Christianity where Christians are so sin conscious. You can get to the point where sin, it just like becomes really dumb. It's like stupid. It doesn't pay off. It promises to pay off, but it doesn't deliver. And becoming a mature Christian is coming to that attitude where you say, I'm just dead to sin. It's like old clothes. It's like old rags. That's the way the apostles taught it. These are old rags. Throw them off. You got a whole wardrobe in front of you. Put on those new clothes. Oh, that's how they taught it. It's like you don't have to be so caught up with the consciousness of sin. You just need to put it away. You don't need sin to live. You don't need sin to thrive. In fact, it hinders you from thriving and living. Put it away. Call it dumb. Call it stupid. Call it unsatisfying. I don't need that anymore. Because I'm alive to God. I'm alive to the realm of God. I've got a whole wardrobe of clothes that are gorgeous to put on. That's the way the apostles taught how to overcome sin. And to acknowledge that Jesus already did it. We're already dead to sin because of what he did. We're new creatures. Come on. The next area that he heals is our broken hearts. He heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah chapter 61, a great messianic prophecy. Preaching the good news to the poor. And then the first application of it is he heals the brokenhearted. The church needs to get better at healing the brokenhearted. And everyone has had their heart broken in one way or another, to one degree or another. All of us. My heart got broken in various ways. Terry's heart got broken in various ways. Everybody's heart's been broken. And when we come to Jesus and we come to the family of Jesus, it's a place where we've got to create a culture where it's friendly to the healing of the broken heart. He heals the broken heart. Maybe it was your own failure that broke your heart. Maybe it was someone else's sins done against you and the injustice that was done against you. I'll tell you, the work of Jesus deals with the guilt and the shame of your own failure. It also deals with the pain of injustices done against us. It's very simple, but it needs to become a rich, rich part of our culture where we learn how to receive forgiveness for our failures and forgiving ourselves in the process. Then it's also about not holding on to resentment and bitterness. You know, that holding on to resentment and bitterness is like the Princess Bride, you know, where you drink the poison and you think someone else is going to die. being resentful and bitter is like drinking poison and thinking the other person, the offending party, is gonna pay for it. No, you're gonna pay for it. It'll eat you up. He heals the brokenhearted. And it's not, and sometimes the heart gets broken in subtle ways. It's not just that our hearts get broken, but sometimes they go astray. Our hearts go astray. They go away from the way that God has made you. And I'm going to tell a story in a moment about how that happened to me. And I'm going to come back to this point. The other area, the next area, the third area where God brings healing is to our thoughts and our minds. Our minds and our thoughts. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. God wants to renew our minds. He wants to renew the way we think. He wants to renew the way we think about life and the way we think about the world and the way we think about Him especially, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others. He wants to renew our minds. And I'll tell you, if you just drink whatever the culture's pumping out toward us, your mind won't get renewed. You've got to get that renewed mind by staying in Scripture and letting the Scripture saturate your thoughts and then reinforcing it in your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how the mind gets renewed. And they're learning amazing things. We've got friends who are brain scientists, and they're learning amazing things about the literal renewing of thoughts because your brain is plastic and it can build new thought patterns. And there are amazing breakthroughs coming in psychology because of brain science and Christians that are bringing sanctification and wedding it with brain science. It's amazing. So our thoughts and our minds. The fourth area of healing is for our bodies. And this is an obvious one when you read the Bible, isn't it? All through the Gospels, all through the book of Acts, every page just about, there's physical miracles of healing happening, right? Isn't that beautiful? And we've been weak in this in the body of Christ in modern times, you know? And maybe we've been weak for centuries, I don't know, but there's a renewal going on all over the world of the reality that Jesus heals physical bodies. And He cares about your body, and He wants your body to be well. And we're seeing miracles happen. We're seeing miracles of healing happen. Recently, we were in California. We prayed for a young mom who had thyroid cancer. And so we prayed for her. The presence of God was there, that manifest presence. We knew it. She went back to the doctor. The doctors did the MRIs or whatever they do to check it because they were going to do a surgery, and it was gone. And they thought they had the wrong MRIs, and they were like freaked out. And they said to her, "We don't know what happened. You don't have cancer anymore." Amen. Our bodies have been healed on many, many occasions. And we're seeing this happen, and it's something that we learn how to create a culture where this can happen more easily, where bodies get healed. We lay hands on the sick, they recover. Don't be freaked out. That's not weird that God heals bodies. He cares for human bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and He heals. And so, you know, there's just oodles of testimonies of this. And maybe there'll be some healing in bodies today. And then the last area I want to talk about is how God heals relationships. He heals not only our relationship with Him, He heals relationships with others. And it takes two parties for reconciliation and healing to happen. So it's not just dependent on you, but you can position yourself in the best possible way where reconciliation can happen. And you're going to see reconciliations if you do that. You're going to see God at work, and He's going to bring broken relationships back together. And this is a marvelous aspect of the kingdom of God. Well, I want to tell you the story of how my heart got broken and healed recently in an area where I didn't even know that my heart needed healing. It's kind of strange. And so what happened was, a few months ago, Terry and I were in the big island of Hawaii teaching at the YWAM base there, the Kona base. And Terry and I have been celebrating my 60th birthday all year, which is marvelous to have a birthday where you celebrate it all year. And so she wanted to have an evening for us up at a resort hotel up at the volcano, the live volcano there on Kona. And so she booked a room for one of the nights. We were there for 2 weeks. One of the nights we went up the mountain, went to see the volcano and all the surrounding stuff there in the national park. It was so cool. And and then we were spending the night at this hotel that was kind of tucked away in the beautiful, lush, you know, forest there on top of the mountain. And an amazing thing happened that night. Not so amazing, because it happens pretty regularly. She goes to sleep, and she has a dream. And in the dream, the Lord says to her that, I've brought you here for an Emmanuel experience. Now, we know what an Emmanuel experience is, because we have friends who've pioneered this whole realm of the Emmanuel life and the Emmanuel process. And it's about welcoming Jesus into your history, where your heart got wounded somehow, and Jesus brings healing to the wounded heart. And so he said to her in the dream, I've brought you here for an Emmanuel experience, and gave her some ideas of what it was going to be about. So she wakes up in the morning and says, Michael, I had a dream last night. We're supposed to do an Emmanuel prayer. And she told me a little bit about what was in the dream. It was very cool. It's for her. She can tell you that story sometime. But anyway, we started to pray, and the Holy Spirit showed up in our prayer time in an amazing way, and he started to bring some healing into her heart for a very painful time in her past that she had kind of suppressed and hadn't thought about. And all of a sudden, that very clear memory comes up, and it's a moment when her heart was broken, and the Lord just touches her and brings healing. But then I was in the dream, too, and my heart had been affected by something. And so part of the revelation the Lord gave her was that there was a need in my heart. And so I prayed my Emmanuel prayer, say, okay, Lord, what memory is it that you want me to have? Where did my heart get hard? That's what happened in the picture in the dream. My heart had gotten hard. And somewhere there was some hardness that came in. And I remembered something that I hadn't thought about in years and years and years. This is how it works, the Emmanuel process. So I thought about it. Here was my memory. My memory was of a college student who I got to know. He was a brilliant intellectual college student that I got to know when I was 13 years old. And his name was Robert. And he was friends of our neighbors, and he came over and was introduced to our family. We kind of took him under our wing. He was a pretty lonely guy. He was kind of socially awkward. And we just were kind to him and had meals with him. And I probably spent a total of maybe 30 hours with Robert in my whole life on 5 or 6 different occasions. But when he took an interest in me as a 13, 14-year-old kid. And he saw a part of me, this is how I see it, he saw a part of me, that intellectual side of me that he saw, because he was an intellectual, and he affirmed that. And I was so hungry for affirmation as a 13, 14-year-old kid that I just was like, oh, that's so great. Somebody has seen me. Somebody has appreciated a part of me. And so I latched onto that affirmation, and Robert taught me how to play chess, and then he handed me a book called Atlas Shrugged. That was about 600 pages when I was 13 years old. And it's a book by Ayn Rand, if you ever heard of her. She was a philosopher, and she had a whole philosophy of life called objectivism. And Robert was an objectivist. That was his philosophy. And he gave me the book to read, and I read the book. And I was so insecure and unaffirmed as a 13 and 14-year-old kid that I was like, oh, I want to be like that. I want to be an intellectual, and I want to be an objectivist. And I adopted in a subtle way this philosophy of objectivism. Her famous book is called Atlas Shrugged. Atlas was the Greek god who had the whole world on his shoulders. And her philosophy was Atlas Shrugged. He shrugged the world off of his shoulders. He didn't care anymore about the condition of the earth. And so he shrugged the earth off. Okay? So I had my Emmanuel experience remembering that I had been affected this way by Robert. And I put on a mask at that time in my life. I had put on a mask. Any of you ever put masks on in your life? To put on a false self? And I took on a mask and I put a false self on, and it was a pseudo-intellectual. You can't be a real intellectual when you're 13 very easily. I put on a false front. I put on a mask and I took it on. And it affected me for years and years and years in ways I didn't even know. And so in the Greek world, when the actors would put masks on, you know, they pick up a mask and be a character, and they put it down, pick up another one, be another character, put it down, pick up another one, be another character. There's a name for the actors in the Greek world. You know what the word is? You know the word. You know what the word is? It's hypocrite. That's what the Bible means when Jesus said, "You hypocrites, you actors, you're putting on masks." Well, I put on a mask. And so the Lord showed me that in that motel room, that hotel room that morning. But I asked the Lord, "Where were you, Lord?" Because that's part of the Emmanuel process. Where were you when I did this? And the Lord didn't show me where he was until about 2 weeks ago. So this is hot off the press. 2 weeks ago, I had a dream, which was an answer to my prayer. Where were you, Lord, when I was affected this way by my relationship with Robert? Where were you when my heart went astray and I put on that false mask? Where were you, Lord? And the Lord reminded me in the dream of an amazing experience that I had when I was about 7 years old. When I was 7 years old, I was driving in a car with a friend of my parents, myself, my older brother, and his two boys in the back seat. So I was in the front seat. And I forgot all about this experience, but once I remembered it, I couldn't forget it. It's just so vivid. I remember it now as crystal clear. It was a God moment in my life. And a lot of you probably realize as Christians, there were God moments in your life before you came to faith. God was at work in your life before you came to him, right? And that was one of those moments. As I look back, I go, oh, that was a God moment in my life, and I forgot about it. And it was an amazing moment. This guy had, he was kind of an artsy guy, and he was musical, and he had a bubbly personality. I'll never forget it. It's as real today right now as I think about it, as it was the moment it happened. And he sang a song in that car. And as I look back on it now, I realize that was the Spirit of God that showed up in the car. And here's what he sang. He turned and he was kind of joyful and he said, "I got a song to teach you guys. Never heard this song before. But you know, ever since then, I've always remembered this song. I've never forgotten the words. I never forgot the tune." And in a very animated way, he sang it. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 That was the song. It always, you know, it marked me deeply, even though I forgot to think about it, you know. Once I thought about it and the Holy Spirit reminded me in the dream, it was like, oh, of course. And I saw a picture in the dream. And here's what I saw. When Atlas shrugged the world off of his shoulders, guess whose hands it landed in? That's what I saw. It landed in the capable, amazing hands of Jesus. And Jesus was saying to me, in that time when I took on Atlas Shrugged, he was right there, and he caught the world that I was throwing off. And he was saying, "Michael, I had it, and I had you. You just didn't know it yet." Yep. And I see through the phony intellectual that you tried to be. But it doesn't stop me from loving you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to balance you out. I'm going to bring you back to have the whole heart that you're supposed to have. God wants us to be vulnerable. He wants us to be wholehearted. You can't be wholehearted unless you're vulnerable. One of the keys to Christian growth is vulnerability. And I encourage you to be that way. Be vulnerable. Admit your failures, you know. Confess your faults. Tell your friends about the pains you've experienced. If you've been abused, share it with somebody. Go to a counselor. Just get vulnerable in your life. Just be as real as you can be. You don't have to be something you're not. This is how the healing happens. This is how we get set up for the healing. And I had a great experience. I woke up from the dream, and I told Terry 2 weeks ago, I said, I had the dream. I saw where Jesus was when Atlas shrugged. Isn't that amazing how the Lord does that? So I want to pray. I want to pray for the manifest presence of God, and I want to pray for you. I felt like the Lord said to me he wants to heal people today. And so that's what we do. We preach the good news, and then we pray, and God heals people. So why don't you stand up for a moment? I'm just going to lead us into a little time of ministry here. And don't think that the ministry time stops when we stop. You know, the ministry time It'll go on. Maybe you'll have a dream tonight. Maybe, you know, the presence of God will show up in your bedroom or in your living room. It happens to us all the time. So this is just an ongoing 24/7, 365 time of welcoming God to touch your life and do things that only He can do. So what I want you to do, if you can do this, is just kind of tune everybody out except the Lord. You're standing before the Lord right now, and just hold your hands out like you're going to receive a gift from Him, because He's got gifts to give today. And He's a healer, remember? We've confessed it. He's a healer by nature. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal broken hearts. Maybe there's relationships He wants to heal. Maybe there's some bitterness or resentment that you've tucked away. He wants to flush it out. Maybe you're sick in your body. There's some kind of disease or sickness. Lord, we welcome You. When the manifest presence of God comes, people will often feel physical sensations, okay? This happens to me constantly. Physical sensations of the presence of God. So if that starts to happen to you, don't ward it off. Don't hold it back. Just let it happen, okay? Don't be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. Some people feel heat. Some people feel wind. Some people feel like electricity going through their bodies. Some people, the hair on their arms stands up. Some people tremble. Sometimes people fall down. The reason they fall down is because they can't stand up anymore. It's as simple as that. Because your body's kind of wired for 110, but your spirit's like 220. So sometimes the spirit just is so strong that your physical body just kind of can't handle it. You guys were recently blessed by Benny Hinn, weren't you? In a prophetic word. He's kind of famous for people falling down at his meetings. It's a real thing. It's a real phenomenon. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. In the name of Jesus, we welcome You to be the healer. Be the healer that You are. Show Yourself. Holy Spirit, show Yourself. Draw near to these sons and daughters today. And Jesus, do things that only You can do to heal a broken heart, to impart that cleansing and forgiveness where there's shame, Some of you have been bound by shame. You haven't enjoyed the forgiveness You've asked for yet, but you just need to receive it and enjoy it and forgive yourself, because you've been forgiven by God. So receive it, enjoy it. Your child, your son, your daughter. You're not a stranger. He's put a new heart in you that longs for God. Lord, we wait on You this morning. This is a good thing, to wait on the Lord. If we wait a little bit longer, then it's comfortable for us. If we wait a little bit longer, then He starts to do things. Lord, I bless vital organs, hearts and livers, kidneys, pancreases. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless these vital organs, brains that have been traumatized. And Lord, I pray now that the power of the Holy Spirit would go into those vital organs and bring healing and restoration. Lord, we pray that where there might be growths and tumors, that those tumors would die, that they would shrink, that they would be as nothing, that You would just obliterate them, obliterate any foreign growths in Jesus' name, cells that are out of control, any cancer in Jesus' name. take authority over sickness and disease in this house today. Your house, Lord, where you are the healer, where you reign, where you're seated above all those names of those diseases. Christ is the capital C. Cancer is the small C. Capital C, Christ, reign in your home today. Bless the children, Lord. Bless them with the children's bread, which is healing. Heal the sick today, Lord, where there's pain, where there's back pain and joint pain. I take authority over arthritis, over bursitis, over the deterioration of discs. I just bless spinal columns, Lord, where there's been scoliosis. In Jesus' name, I just speak to that scoliosis. I speak to spines all over this room. Be straightened now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be straightened now. Bless skeletal and muscular systems, Lord. And take chronic pain away in various parts of the body. Somebody with migraines, Lord, just heal that migraine. It's the very source of that migraine headache now. In Jesus' name, we just speak peace. We speak peace to the body. We speak peace to the blood system, the cardiovascular system. Open those blood vessels, Lord, that get constricted. Open them. Let there be healing from migraine headaches. We take authority over migraine headaches in Jesus' name. Take authority over asthma. Just let there be a new ability to breathe more deeply. Somebody who's had breathing problems, constricted breathing, just breathe now. You're going to breathe more freely. Breathe in Jesus' name as an act of faith. Just breathe more deeply than ever before. There's healing for lungs. I bless endocrine systems. In Jesus' name, I pray for the regulation of endocrine systems. Where there's been an improper balance, an imbalance of hormones, I pray that you will activate, Lord, all of those glands that are in charge of the hormones and just regulate them now. Let glandular systems come into alignment with the kingdom of God. Let your power go through the bodies of your sons and daughters today, Lord. All through their bodies. All through their bodies now. All through their bodies. Bringing healing and health and strength. Restoration of tissues and membranes. Chronic infections. I take authority now over chronic infections in Jesus' name. And I liberate the immune systems. I speak blessing over every immune system that you created in our bodies, Lord. Every immune system running at the proper level now. Just remove the taxation on the immune systems in Jesus' name. Lord, make up for ways we've not cared for our bodies. Just give us a grace and mercy. Make up for it. Compensate for it. This is what Christ purchased for us. Lord, where there's been mental anguish, self-hatred, just a few people that have just suffered under self-hatred, just break that now, Lord. Where there's been mental anguish, in Jesus' name. And Lord, wherever there's been ways that hearts have strayed in the past, Lord, through pain and through just Satan's schemes. Just break the power of those schemes and bring us back, Lord, to be wholehearted for you. You want us to have whole hearts, free hearts, joyful hearts. Restore the joy of your salvation to your people today. Restore the joy of your salvation in Jesus' name, the joy of Christ. Let the joy of Jesus Christ flow across this body. Just come through and sweep, Lord, all the anguish away. all the heaviness, all the despair, all the depression. We take authority over depression. Lord, any physical base to that depression, we take authority over that as well. And Lord, we pray you'll rewire brains for joy. Rewire our brains for joy. And Lord, just show us ways we've looked for joy in wrong places, and help us to come back to the spring of living water. You're a fountain of living water. You have everything that we need and more. Everything that we need and more. You're a God of abundance. We break a poverty mentality off of people as well. Lord, where there's just been an expectation of loss or expectation of just having meager means, Lord, we pray that you'll unleash an expectation of greater blessing. That we will just continue to live generously, Lord, as you pour in, prosper the prisoners. I had a word earlier today in the first service about this church having a ministry to convicts and to ex-convicts. And I believe that you're going to make prisoners sing for joy. They're going to come out and they're going to sing for joy and have a productive life. And God's going to use you. Oh, we bless this house today. Lord, its name is named well, Restoration Church. Lord, may you cause it to live up to its name and more. Take them beyond, Lord, what they ever could ask or think. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.